Please find in your Bibles again this morning, Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Matthew 4, 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Father, having heard your word, we ask now that you would open our understanding, teach us, let us be like the Lord Jesus Christ in our resolve and in our wisdom and in our obedience. We ask it for your sake. Amen. So we're coming to the end of this section. So far, we have dealt with the first two times that the devil tempted the Lord Jesus. Both times he has tried to get him to do something supernatural, something superhuman, to either prove to himself, prove to others, whoever it may be, that he is, in fact, the Son of God, as the voice from heaven declared there at his baptism in chapter 3. Well, if you really are the Son of God, make this stone bread. Okay? If you really are the Son of God, why don't you call the angels to your service? Don't you want to know? Don't you want to really be sure who you are? Prove yourself. Well, Christ proved himself, all right? He proved himself to be immune to the devil's tricks. He proved himself invulnerable to seduction, proved himself truly to be a man of God, a man entirely surrendered to the will of God and to the safekeeping of God. Because actually, he's quite sure of himself, you see. Jesus is not uncertain about his identity. He's not wrestling with himself. He's quite sure of the reliability of the Father to do what is good and right. He doesn't have any doubts that need to be cleared up with, just a little extra, visible proof to reassure himself. Now, twice frustrated, the devil resorts to a more direct approach, and you'll notice he doesn't say, this third time, he doesn't say, "If you are the Son of God." And we don't know, did he concede the point, or maybe he just realizes he can't get a handle on Jesus by that approach. But at any rate, he no longer says something seductive, something so smooth. "Well, let's see what you can do, Son of God. Let's see what you can do with your divine powers." Now he's very direct. He pretty much says, "All right, let's make a deal. I have something to offer you. You have something you can give me." Okay, the needs of the flesh, or the lusts of the flesh, that was a useless line of attack. The pride of life, that was last time, that was also a useless line of attack. Well, how about a direct bribe? Perhaps there is something that I can set before his eyes, okay, that will induce him to bend, the lust of the eyes. Okay? And without a doubt, the devil at this point realizes he is dealing with a great man, so that it will take a great prize to win him. But every man has his price, doesn't he? So the devil spreads out before his view all of the riches and the grandeur of the whole world, from Rome in the West, all of its imperial majesty and its enormous military might, to the Far East and all of the luxuries and the silks of the Asian kingdoms, the pleasures and the comforts and the honors of the palaces of the nobility and so on, east and west and north and south. He showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and their grandeur, their glory. Okay, he knows from experience, I believe, that this is an effective piece of bait. There have been many people who have received this gift from his hand and have enjoyed the benefits of this, riches, wealth, luxury, all the days of their lives. And to have mighty men fall down on their knees and faces before you and call you Your Excellency, Your Highness, Your Majesty, O Great King, okay? To have anything in the world that your heart desires, to have hundreds of people a day just waiting in line to catch a glimpse of you, to maybe ask your favor in their case, to beg for your judgment in their petitions, to pay homage to you, okay, to adore you. It would never, ever get old. Every man has his price, and I can pay a lot. Those of you who are younger, you know Star Wars. This reminded me of when Han Solo asks Luke, what will be the reward for rescuing the princess? And he says, well, more wealth than you can imagine. And the response, well, I don't know. I can imagine quite a bit. Okay, how much wealth can you imagine? I can imagine quite a bit, more than you can imagine. I can pay it. I can pay it. There it is. Soak it all in. It'll be for you. Okay? At Bridgeton Christian School the other night, we had the association meeting, and the music teacher from the school begins the night with a song, and so she showed us the song that she was teaching the kids at Bridgeton Christian in the month of January, which was, I'd rather have Jesus. Okay? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and to be held in sin's dread sway. So she says, we're teaching the kids this song last month, and she said, one of the kids raises his hand and says, and like just he's just being honest, well, I do want Jesus, but I want those other things too. Okay, I want everything. I want it all. Okay, well, all right, don't laugh. I mean, that's true, isn't it? Okay, riches untold. I mean, imagine. Haven't we all had a dream, of how easy life would be if we just had what the haves have? Okay, wouldn't it be, I don't know about you, to me it would be great to have like 10,000 acres out west someplace like Colorado, and just, the government will never bother you again. You can just, have people do the farming for you. You can just have it your way every day. People serve you, people running your house and taking care of all your chores. Okay, look, the evil one knows we have a soft spot for things like this. Okay, that dream, okay, those dreams are kind of ridiculous. They're out of reach. Although, who knows what you would do if it was really offered to you. It doesn't really have to be as big as all that, all right? Who needs 10,000 acres, really? If only we could escape the hardships and the pressures of life and enjoy some more of its pleasures. And money can sure go a long way to providing some of that, okay? The evil one knows everyone has his price. And I think the average man's price is probably not all that high. What wouldn't the average man do for just, say, 50,000? Would he take a life? I bet some people do. Some people have 50,000 bucks. Would you take a life? Would you lie in court? I bet you'd have a lot more than just a few. Would you betray your country? Would you embezzle money? Okay, would you embezzle 50,000 from work? Would you sue somebody? All right? Don't think the price really is all that high for most people. Okay, now the choice, let's be clear here. The choice offered to Jesus is not between wealth in and of itself and poverty in and of itself. Okay, as though poverty in and of itself is a virtue and wealth is somehow a sin. You know, oftentimes people who have less will look at those who are more influential or richer or better off than they, and will resent them as though they assume, you know, they must have come by this, gotten that way by unrighteousness, by exploitation or something. You must have gotten it that way. And in fact, I think you're hearing this quite a bit in this election cycle. You're hearing this time around that the rich are unjust simply because of the fact that they have wealth. You know, that, you know, it's wrong that some people are wealthy and other people are not wealthy. That's an injustice. Well, that's very misleading, okay? It's intellectually dishonest, but you're hearing it said over and over and over again in order to instigate, in order to get people agitated, okay? Now, yes, it's a sin to get wealthy by way of sin. Unjust gain is one of the things that the Lord hates. And he certainly says you cannot serve both God and money. But it's wrong to, it's incorrect to just equate the two, you know, to say wealth equals sin. It's just not always so. In fact, there are many proverbs that instruct us that righteousness, wisdom, diligence, and the fear of the Lord lead to riches and honor. Okay, so let's be clear that the choice that the devil is setting before Jesus and that he will tempt us with is a choice not between merely riches or poverty. It's riches with sin or godliness with lowliness. Okay, riches with sin or godliness with lowliness. Okay, if the question of sin didn't enter into it, well, who wouldn't want to be the king of a vast domain, right? Okay, that's not one of the choices. It's king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway on this hand, or, okay, forsake all of the vast domain stuff and accept the path of hardship and need and dependence. But the upside of this side is you get to hold on to Jesus' hand. Okay, so now which will it be? Okay, so the thing is, with Jesus, the thing is he already has as his birthright the riches. It's already coming to him. Okay? All the kingdoms of the world and their glory are already going to be his. That is what is written. And I'll call your attention again to Psalm 2, as I frequently do. You are my son. Today I have begotten of you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your possession. I have set you as king upon my holy mountain of Zion, and I will give you the ends of the earth for your possession. That's his. It's coming to him already. That's Psalm 2. Or there's Psalm 45, where God says to the Son, your throne, O God, calls him God, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Because you love righteousness and hate wickedness, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Your garments are perfumed with myrrh, aloes, and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen dressed in the gold of Ophir. Okay, that's already written about him. Or Psalm 72 says, he shall rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure through all generations. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him. His enemies will lick the dust. Long live the king. Gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayers made to him continually. Daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On top of the mountains its fruit shall wave like Lebanon. Those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth, and his name shall endure forever as long as the sun. That's already his if he should endure the course that is laid out for him. So the real choice that the devil is giving him is not just between glory and poverty. It's between glory with sin and no suffering, or glory with godliness and great suffering. Why endure the suffering? Okay, skip all of that. If you want all the glory and the majesty, take it now. It can be yours right now. It can be yours trouble-free. Why take the hard road? Why take the long road? Okay, the scriptures say this is your destiny to rule the world. The sooner the better, I say. Why not do it now? Why not take your throne today and reach the goal at once? Just one little condition. Bow the knee to me and honor me. Okay? Pay me worship. I would just have you get on your knees and give me thanks and acknowledge my patronage. What do you say? He says, get away from me, Satan. You are a liar. You are a ridiculous scoundrel. One little sin, as if it's one little sin indeed, one little compromise, you know, one little act of worship. To dishonor God and to rob him of his glory is to forfeit it all. To withhold worship from God, and worse yet, to give it to another. That is, it's treachery, it's villainy. Now we need to, friends, we need to consider Jesus again. Take into account his reasoning. Take into account his logic, because by the same reasoning, you will preserve your soul. And that is this: above all, though it cost you your life, worship the Lord God alone.
Amen.
It is rebellion at worst. It is ignorance at best to glorify, pray to, bow to any being, spirit, any saint, except the glorious one. Okay, look how even Peter, the great Peter, says, don't you bow to me. Remember in Acts chapter 10, don't you bow to me. The angel says to John, don't worship me. You must not do that, he says. Worship God alone. So years ago, a friend asks me to, she says, so you can play the piano. You know, would you play for me? I'm going to sing for my brother's wedding. I want to sing Ave Maria. Okay, it's Ave Maria means Hail Mary, right? Beautiful, beautiful piece of music. She says, you play, I'll sing, it'll be wonderful, everybody will like it. And I said, sure, I'll do it. And I did it. I'm a Christian, she's a Christian, what's the harm? It's a wedding, people will like it. And I thought about it since then, I'm like, what did you do? Why did you do that for? Oh, because a friend asked you. That was all it took. A friend asked you. Good singer? Gorgeous piece of music, which is a prayer to somebody who is not God, isn't it? What don't you understand about the word only? Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Okay, one little compromise. Do it for a friend. Oh, by all means, help your friend honor Mary in front of dozens of people. No, you should have said no. That's above all. Above all. Also consider Jesus' logic, what we just talked about. This ought to help you too. You offer me nothing that is not going to be mine eventually anyway. Right? What can Satan offer you? What can the world offer you that will not eventually be yours already? Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, I pray that God our Father will enlighten your eyes so that you may know what are the incomparable riches of his inheritance in the saints. I hope that you will see that, Paul says. 1 Corinthians, he says, all things are yours, things present, things to come. Revelation, it says, the one who overcomes will inherit all. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, are you telling me there is something that the devil can dangle in front of your face to get you to yield to him, to withhold your worship and your obedience to God the Father who made it all and who gives it all? Whose is it to give? Is it yours really to give, Satan? You would have no power at all if it wasn't granted to you by the Father in heaven. In fact, it is written, thus saith the Lord, it is I. It's not you, Satan, it is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and the animals that are in it, and I give it to whomsoever I please. Okay, it is written that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to whomever he chooses. It is written, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. It's written, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And yet the devil figures somewhere in there is your breaking point. Somewhere in there he can sweeten the deal enough to get you to choose to let go of the Lord's hand. Either he will make the cost of obedience to seem too great, and he'll make the suffering seem too great, or he will make the reward for treachery, for disobedience, too attractive. Right? A vast domain, really. How vast? You know, define vast. Oh, as vast as you like. Just comes with one condition. You must yield to me. Do we have a deal? Oh, kind of caught my interest there, the vast domain, okay? Look, plus he doesn't come to you when you are content with everything in life and when the pressures are low. He comes at the end of your 40 days, so to speak, okay? He comes to you when you are fed up to here with your job. That's when the promotion gets offered, but it comes with strings attached, okay? He comes to you when you've had a long series of disagreements with your spouse, and today you just had a great big fight, and, you know, that's when the apparently happier situation presents itself, okay? He comes when the church is very badly in need of money, and then, no surprise, you know, here's the big donor. He comes along and just asks for a couple of favors from you, you know, expect you to do my daughter's wedding, no questions asked, something like that, okay? The ACLU sues the wedding cake baker, sues the photographer or the florist or whoever it is, okay? Principles are on the line, but so is money, okay? So is your business license on the line. Compromise. Bend, okay? What's your price? What will a man take in exchange for his soul? And to switch around the Lord's words a little bit. He said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, what would a man take in exchange for his soul? What would move you to take what rightfully belongs to the Creator alone and give it to a person, to the government, to an ambitious angel, okay? I think there's a lot of interfaith things going on around town these days, around the nation, especially philanthropy kinds of things. Why not get involved? Why not do your part for the sake of humanity? You know, help the cause. Oh, interfaith. You know, something about the word "only" makes me hesitate. You see, there's two sides of the coin. There's compromising in order to avoid embarrassment or discomfort or difficulty or rejection. I'm avoiding something negative. Giving offense, that might be why you would be tempted to bow the knee to a statue, say if you went to a relative's baptism, confirmation, something like that. Or if you were a tourist in another country, you know, you could go to a holy site, you know, you might be tempted to do as the Romans do there, as they say. Or there's compromising for the sake of getting something positive, you know, for the sake of gain. You may earn your boss's favor, you may win a business deal or something like that. Compromise could be to avoid the negative or it could be to gain the positive. But Isaiah says, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Worship the Lord your God. Worship him. That has to be the main thing, doesn't it? It has to be foremost in our minds all the time. Should it not be so? That we should worship. That's got to be the attitude of our lives. And let's not limit it to, you know, the way it's used in churches these days, as though worship is just a kind of music, right? We talk about worship music, worship songs, okay? Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Did you hear Deuteronomy this morning? He's talking about writing it on the doorposts of your house. He's talking about teaching it to your children. He's talking about living it out day in and day out. Worship is the constant theme of life. It is to color everything that you do. And I do sometimes feel like the worship at First Baptist could use a boost. Sometimes I feel like there is a certain energy lacking. Sometimes. Maybe it's a mistaken impression, but sometimes it doesn't feel like we have arrived on Sunday morning with the intent to worship God, with the sense that what we do here today in this room is just an intensification or a collection of a consummation of something that we've already been doing with the whole rest of our week. We ought to be walking through that door with the intent that in this hour, hour and a half, that we're together with the saints, that we as his children, we're going to tell God our Father that we love him, that we appreciate and honor him, that we're going to magnify the name of Jesus for the great thing that he has done for us, that he chose the way of the cross instead of the way around the cross. He did that for us so that you and I can expect resurrection from the dead and eternal glory someday. Okay? Did we come here today with the intent to say, lead me, Lord, feed me, Lord, I love you, Lord, I want to hear your word, I want to obey you better? Worship the Lord your God. And I think that the reason sometimes that our worship is kind of, you know, has a little difficulty getting rolling on a Sunday morning is because we're not living lives of worship. And by that I mean living lives that are characterized by a certain wonder, contemplation and trust in God, and prayer, thanksgiving, contentment. Okay? I think we know the propositions about Jesus. We know that what we're supposed to believe, right? When we acknowledge facts about Jesus and sin and the cross in our heads, but it doesn't often move down here. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it does. Sometimes we find ourselves affected by the magnitude of God and the love of God, and so occasionally we worship God. But He is our good shepherd 24/7, isn't he? He has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And so the scripture says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We didn't make ourselves. We are his people. What a beloved verse. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates how? With thanksgiving. Come into his courts with what? Praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Why? Because the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Worship the Lord your God. And serve him alone. And as for that liar, that trickster, deceiver, that wicked demon, get out of my sight. Far be it from me that I should ever listen to you and turn my heart away from the Lord my God. Friends, if this is not your life in the Lord, you're going to fall. If you will not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So as we finish our discussion of Jesus' temptations, I say this. I say, I love the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he chose the nails. Understand? The kingship is his by rights, but he made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant. He was submissive to God, his Father, even though that submission leads him to the cross. You and I also have choices to make frequently. I was going to say periodically, but frequently. Whether to take the approval and the advancements and the riches and the comforts of you know, everything that comes with strings attached, strings of disobedience. That's on one hand, or on the other hand, it's patiently wait for God's good timing. Wait for the inheritance. You know it's yours. You know it's coming. Wait for the reward of the King of Kings. And in the meantime, yes, you have to put up with rejection, humiliation, loss of a business, maybe, loss of a friend, maybe. The days are coming when you're going to have to take the mark or suffer the loss of your right to buy or sell. Are you going to suddenly be able to obey in that day if you have not resisted the devil in the run-up to it? Okay. Worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve. I mean, write it on my arm. Inscribe it on the post of my house. Hang it from the rearview mirror of my car, okay? There lies victory. Worship the Lord your God. And get a load of this. The devil leaves. He lost. The angels came and ministered to Jesus. That is something, because he could have just commanded them a minute ago to come and take care of him. But to do that would have been to provoke God. Now, when Jesus is exhausted but victorious, God sends them. This is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased with him. And Luke tells us, you have to read it in Luke 4, he tells us that Jesus returns in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you have to withstand the tests. You have to stand firm in your faith. You have to worship the Lord your God alone, and him only you will serve. That means you have to refuse to compromise. It means choosing the way of the cross, rejecting the easy way out, standing on the principles of God's word. Okay? And it's going to cost you. But the scripture says this: the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear the Lord, and he delivers them. Consider Jesus. Consider the author and finisher of our faith, and consider what he says in the psalm. As for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies, and make your way straight before my face. Those are the Savior's words through the Spirit, through the psalmist. I have set the Lord always before me. I have purposed that my lips will not sin. I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. Friends, may it be so always with us. May God fill us with the power of his Spirit. Lord God, thank you for your tender care for us. Thank you, Lord, that you have set before us the power to obey. Those who belong to you in the name of Jesus Christ can call upon the Spirit's power to sustain in our times of temptation. We see that the Son of God was able to endure for our sakes. He was obedient in everything. He never compromised. He always had the scriptures foremost in his mind, on his lips. He was determined, Lord, to worship you and you only. Please make us the same way. Help us to recall to our minds what is needful at the right time. Spirit of God, work within us. Help us to defeat the devil, to resist his lies, to put away sin, to magnify and to worship and to please you in everything that we do. Lord God, help us to set an example for the people around us who are struggling with sin, people around us who don't yet know the gospel or the power of salvation in Jesus Christ and are captive to sin and the devil. Help us to open their eyes so that they can be freed from his lies. Help us to know the peace that transcends understanding that we can only have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord. Tie us closely together in the bonds of love and give us the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask in your name. Amen.